Well, thank you very much for that. Come on now. I hope it sounded as good online as it did in live, because that was good. You know, today's topic is going to be on hell. And the message I'm wanting is it's the who, what, when, where, why, and how that we need to know about what's going on about hell. And we're going to know this because we've got our Bible as being that instruction manual. It is my want with this message that we're not going to have an understanding of hell because what's been passed down, what's been told to us, what we think. It's going to be at the end, I think, is what we know. And it's important of we know what we know and why we know it. Let me start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this message. Father, I pray that every word will be your word. Every ear that hear it will hear it quite clearly like a bell on the shore as a ship goes by looking for danger. Father, watch over us and guide us as we have this message. Let it apply to our lives so that we will be better prepared for your son's soon coming. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, for some, hell is just only one of those many four-letter words that you use when you get frustrated, you get angry, or you hit your finger with a hammer. To others, it can bring back vivid childhood memories of you're imagining, you know, eternal roasting pit. And every time that you did something wrong, somebody reminds you that if you keep doing that, you're going to go to hell. You know, unfortunately, not quite sure yet, I was able to attend the first four grades in school in a Catholic church, a Catholic schooling. And I remember very vividly these many, many years still that the teachers there would use the possibility of burning in hell forever to keep our minds straight and keep us focused. It would help. They would use that to motivate my fellow classmates and I to make better choices. And unfortunately, any of you out there that know me at all, you know that, well, there was a probability I always made bad choices as a young man. So I was always prepared to spend eternity in hell. You know, I had a very, very, and with this understanding, with that understanding of what we're talking about, my understanding of what hell was and who it was for and all that, I had a very different understanding of who God is then than I do now. Because as a young man, I had a hard time getting an understanding of how God could be this loving being, but yet set me up for an eternity burning in hell. The two just didn't seem to go side by side at all. In fact, they seemed to be in contradiction of what I was told God was and what God was going to do to me if I didn't measure up. You know, I spent a lot of time thinking about hell when I was young because I was not the perfect boy. Let me remind all that it is crucial that we understand what we believe and have the understanding as why we believe it. If you wish to share your ideas and belief with others, you need to be absolutely certain that you understand that it comes from this book. Now, there's a lot of other great writers and great authors that have taken this information and expounded on it and maybe put it in a different perspective that we have some clarity with it. But if it does not originate from this, it's not gospel. And if you're going to pass on anything that is not gospel, you know what? We're all going to be held accountable for that at the end. We need to understand what our faith is built upon and what the authority that comes from it. And my hope is this message that the Holy Spirit has pressed upon me, there is a lot of scripture. I have exhausted scripture out of this good book. And I think that when it's all said and done, it's laid out in a way that we will walk away not thinking but knowing everything we need to know about hell as far as where we can at this time. I'm clicking. Okay. Interesting enough, the Bible gives us explicit information on when hell would begin, where it will be located, and you might have guessed this misconception abounds on these two points that the world has for us. The truth of where and when is very different than if you ask just a lot of people out on the street. In Matthew 13, 49, 50, this was the scripture reading. So it would be at the end of age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. According to this text, the flames of hell would not exist until the end of age. Therefore, those that have not accepted Christ and are dead are not at this time burning in hell with eternal torment. Just this one scripture shares us that. Next, we see the Apostle Peter giving us clear information on where hell is and its location. Speaking on the end of the world, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away, and with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." The prophet Zephaniah also speaks of the whole land being devoured by the fire of his jealousies. Here we see that hell is not some giant chasm of flames in the center of the earth. You know what? Rather, it's located on earth at the end of the world, devouring the whole land. This is not going to be good considering there's like 25 slides. I got juice. There it is. Okay. Certainly when we look at this very well-known memorized text in John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. But could you use this verse to have a better understanding about the condition of hell? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here Jesus clearly states that it is the believers are the ones that live for eternity. Not the wicked. The wicked perish. The wicked are to burn, and only until there is nothing left to burn. Malachi 4:1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, that will leave them neither root nor branch." Just to be certain, he was talking literally about the destruction of the wicked. We go to Malachi 4:3. "You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." And also, not only will the wicked be destroyed completely in the flames of hell, but so will Satan and his wicked angels, according to Matthew. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Also, we see in Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceives them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, I just said day and night forever and ever. That seems to contradict my first statement. I'm going to go back to that. Give me just a moment. Be patient. And I am certain that we will have a better understanding of the scripture. You know, contrary to popular belief, the devil is not in charge of hell. I remember as a kid, there would be these cartoons where Satan would have this pitchfork, you know, and he'd be running around with a tail. Believe me, Satan's got no tail. He's got no pitchfork. This pitchfork is not used to kind of turn those that are forever burning in hell to get an even burn or to push you back down into the pit because you tried to crawl out. That is not Satan. That's not his role. God's plan is to destroy the forces of darkness, not put them in charge of anything. Now, to be clear, I just read the text that Satan and his angels will be cast in the lake of fire and tormented day and night. Well, the Bible also says, and hear me and follow closely, please. The Bible also says that the prophet Samuel will abide before the Lord in the sanctuary forever. And the bars of the earth closed about Jonah while he was in the whale forever when he was thrown into the sea. Now, it's clear from scripture that neither of these events lasted what we think considered forever. What we see here are two separate examples of the Bible using the term forever to mean a time of indefinite duration, where the beginning and the end of that time, depending on the nature of the person, or circumstances or thing to which it is to be applied will occur. Example today is when you have marriage vows. You promise to love and care and nurture and cherish forever. Forever is as long as your life is. That's another possibility of this forever. So how do we know how long forever is for those burning in hell? Well, again, this is not in my notes, but it's something we've discussed at Bible study many, many times. You want to know if there's a part in the Bible that seems to contradict, if there are 30 scriptures that say one thing and one scripture says something else, why is it that the world wants to grab a hold of that one little scripture and forget about the 30 that were very clear and concise? What the Bible teaches of line upon line, precept upon precept, here, there, a little, there, a little. Obviously, whatever seems to contradict, God is not a contradicting God. The message is profound and glorious and holy. We just need to delve a little bit deeper to find out what it is that makes us confused. So how do we know how long forever it is for those burning in hell? Other passages and topic in the Bible explain what forever means. And always remember, context is key. Context is key. I ask you, why do you think that the misconceptions of hell and its location and duration have permeated our Christian doctrine? Who's behind this? Who stands to gain if there's some misunderstanding, some confusion? The truth is that the false teachings have become a part of our Christian culture, not just for the scare factor of keeping church attendance up, but because our adversary, the devil, loves to teach lies about God. The very name devil means slander in Greek. In Revelation 12:9, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. What does Satan work to deceive us with? What truth does he work to cause us to believe and see differently than what is? The answer is the character of God. From the great controversy, the whole thing is about Satan trying to convince us that God is not great and not perfect. He is forever taking every shot he can to change our understanding and perception of God. I tell you what, those people that have the greatest, closest walk to God, they all have one thing in common. They understand God's character. If you understand God's character, you have no problem every morning waking up and giving your life to Him in service. You have no problem with having obstacles come your way and you just merely step over them, run through them, or let them hit you, and you get up and keep going again. If you know God's character, you don't have a problem with this. Truth is not a choice, as some may see it. Please know that. There is only one truth. Truth is reality waiting to be discovered, and I say discovered, in the pages of Scripture. That's where truth is. And the reality is, yes, our God is a consuming fire. He is, to the sinner. But the Bible teaches that rather than the wicked, it is the saints who walk righteously and speak uprightly, who will dwell with the devouring fire and everlasting burnings. According to Matthew 25:31, and this is paraphrased, all humanity one day will encounter God, in whose presence the hills melt and the earth burns. But only those who have repented of their sins and sought after God will be able to be protected from His fiery presence. How will those that have sought after God be protected? They will be dwelling in the new Jerusalem when the hellfire is sent to consume the evil. We will be protected while we're in that city. The wicked, on the other hand, will cease to exist and be as though they have never been. After they are punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I ask this question. What is the purpose of hell and its location? If it's not here to torment us forever and ever, if we're not part of that resurrection, the Bible tells us that Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, while those that were taken up when Jesus comes to get us, during that resurrection, and Jesus comes to take us to heaven for those 1,000 years in heaven, here Satan and his angels will be bound on earth during those 1,000 years. That is hell for him. What is this pit? We're going to use an interesting word, a word that I'm sure most of y'all have heard before. The word used to describe this pit in Revelation is abusos. This word abusos is also used in Genesis 1:2. It's talking about without form, void. It was describing earth when the Lord first began, the word first began to create the earth. Form and without purpose, without substance, abusos. Satan's going to be casted into the abusos. How many remember the story of when Jesus cast a legion of demons out of a demoniac by the shores of Gadara? The legion of demons spoke to Jesus, says, please do not cast us out into the abusos, the nothingness. So Jesus put them into a herd of swine. The last thing that they wanted to do would be out there in the middle of nothingness. The abusos. When the devil has no one to manipulate or to tempt others, that is the abusos for him. The nothingness. He is chained by his circumstance. Satan can no longer ply his craft. He can no longer tempt man. He can no longer be free to try to change our understanding of God's character. All Satan can do now is to ponder his fate, knowing that Jesus will return one more time. And at that time, Satan will be destroyed. For 1,000 years, all that will be on Satan's mind and his is it is an inevitable destruction and the results of his rebellion. So, the answer to where the bottomless pit is, where is the abusos? It is here on earth. It is the earth in its destroyed and desolate condition. All that are left are the bleached bones of the lost, where they were destroyed by Jesus' greatness when he comes for his children at his second coming. There is only the destroyed cities and the cracked earth. There is only the coldness and no light, the Bible says, here on earth, while the saints are in heaven for those 1,000 years. So when will the lost, the sinners, be cast into the hell? And what will happen to them? Matthew 13:40-42. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. And those who practice lawlessness will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The answer to when they will be cast in the hellfire, sinners will be cast in the hellfire at the great judgment day at the end of the world. We know that the Bible tells us that when the great city of heaven is brought down back to earth and we are inside the great gates protected by God, the dead will be raised up once more. Now that Satan has those that he can influence to move his will, he gathers his army once more. Satan has been in the abusos for 1,000 years, knowing to tempt, knowing all that's on his mind is what will happen to him. We are brought down out of the heavens. We're in the New Jerusalem. The unsaved, those that have chosen not to accept Christ as their Savior, they are raised up one more time. And Satan gathers these people together. We read in Revelation 20:7-10. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose numbers is as the sand of the sea. They went upon the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceives them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This army that God consumes with fire, along with the devil and his fallen angels, are the unsaved that God raised after the return of the saved that have come down from heaven for the 1,000 years of peace and now reside inside the New Jerusalem walls. Now again, I read forever and ever. And I allude to my previous coverage of what forever can mean. Particularly in this instance, I refer to once again to Isaiah 34:8-10. This is where the city of Edom is judged and destroyed. And the Bible says the fire is not to be quenched. The devastation is forever. The city of Edom does not still burn today, but is destroyed. As in the same inference used in Isaiah, when the streams shall be turned into pitch, its land shall become burning pitch, it shall not be quenched night and day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. The city is still not burning today, but it is destroyed with no sign of its existence remaining. In the Hebrew context, forever is not necessarily absolute in time. It's long enough to accomplish God's purpose. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and the liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The answer is, they die the second death in hellfire. If the wicked lived forever, then they would be immortal. Those that are only immortal are those that are found inside the walls, not outside the walls. The Bible is clear. The wicked are obliterated. The Bible says the wicked will suffer death. Romans 6:23, will suffer doom, Job 21:30, shall perish, Psalms 37:38, will vanish away, Psalms 37:30, shall be cut off, Psalms 37:9, God will destroy them, Psalms 145:20, and fire will devour them, Psalms 21:9. So I ask, how about this question? Will the fire eventually go out? Behold, that shall be a stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Revelation 21, 3-5. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The answer to the question as to whether the fire will go out is yes. Hell, being one of the former things, will pass away. Would it be heaven? Have the stories in the Bible and our understanding of God, is there a God in this book that tells us and makes us to believe that as we live eternally in heaven, this blissful, perfect life, could it be while we know that our loved ones that chose not to accept Christ's gift are burning and being tormented forever? What kind of hell, what kind of heaven is that? That's not what the scriptures say. Let me share this last thought. Were the penalty for sin be everlasting, and I mean in duration of forever and ever and ever, would the penalty of sin be burning in hell forever and ever, did Jesus pay that price? Did he pay the full price for our sins, or did he make a down payment on it? The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that he keeps reminding us that he paid the full price so that we may stand before his Father, Jesus being our adversary on this. We can stand before our Father. And if the penalty for sin is to, in real time, eternity burn in hell, did Jesus pay the full price? Jesus said he did. And I'm going to believe him. So if you'll allow me, let me give you just a quick general recap. There will be great troubles for the believers. I mean, were Jesus not to come when he's going to come, Satan and his people would have destroyed us. It will be that bad. And we must be prepared. We read in Matthew 24, 21, 22, there will be great tribulation such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. However, Jesus does come. And with his coming, the dead and living believers are taken to heaven for 1,000 years. At Jesus' coming, the living that are not of God's kingdom are consumed by his presence and are destroyed by his greatness. The dead that have not had their names placed in the book of life are not risen at this time, but are left in their graves until the second resurrection, when the new Jerusalem is brought down from heaven to earth. Revelation 25, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Satan and his fallen angels are left here on earth for 1,000 years to contemplate and to think about what is going to be their end. After the 1,000 years in heaven, the new Jerusalem, amen, will descend from heaven with us inside the city walls, with Jesus leading the way. You know what? There's going to be a lot of room. Any of y'all have been in a plane recently in the past 10 years? They got you cramped in there. This new city, Jerusalem, there's going to be all sorts of room. You'll be able to ride around inside your house with your scooter if you wanted. There's going to be a lot going on in that house. It's going to be first class coming down. Our new home will be resting here on earth. And again, we will be inside the city walls, for the judgment and punishment of the unsaved has not taken place. Now, the unsaved dead will be raised for a short time. The Bible says that they will be loose for a season after our return from heaven, after those 1,000 years. And during this time, Satan again will have somebody to influence. Satan and his fallen angels will join all that are outside the city walls and one more time mount an attack. Satan will convince those that are outside the New Jerusalem walls that they deserve to be inside. And if Jesus won't let them in, then they will take it by force. Revelation 28. And will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. There will be more people, unfortunately, outside the city walls than inside the city walls. Unfortunately. Matthew 7:13. Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. We read in Revelation 29, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Revelation 20:14. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is when sin is no more. Here is where we read in Scripture that all things will be made new. Having sinners burning for eternity is not a new thing found in Scripture. The lost will be consumed by the lake of fire. Fire, and this is paraphrased, fire came down from God and devoured them. Satan and his fallen will also be consumed by this same fire. There will be nothing left of Satan and those that chose to follow him. Here is the hell that the Bible speaks of, a place where punishment is administered and where sin is devoured, never to return. Forever and ever there shall be no more sin. The hellfire sent from heaven from God onto those that are not found in the book of life will be a consuming fire right before us. We will see it all take place. We will know that never again will Lucifer, Satan, the devil have his chance. You know, much of the world pictures a heaven, a hell that just burns forever and ever. But you know what? This, the hell in here, the hell that I know of, your hell, our hell is hotter than their hell. Our hell is a consuming fire. It's strong enough to destroy all that is evil. It doesn't roast, it destroys. You know, what may we look forward to after evil has been consumed by the fires? So I'll close with this. We, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. We will dwell with God in the new Jerusalem, and never will evil be present again. You know, it did not escape me. I hope that y'all have been reading and studying your Sabbath school quarterlies. I hope you've been having a chance to look at them. It did not escape me that this quarter is how to interpret Scripture. Now, I've been working on this sermon, this message, for a month. 5 weeks, that started it, just to have it prepared. And on this week's lesson of Sabbath School is by Scripture alone, sola scriptura. You know, the Protestants claim, our claim of Scripture alone is the sole standard and decisive source of our theology. You know, if this is true, if we say sola scriptura, the Bible only, then why is there so many deviations? Why are there so many variations? Why are we not walking in hand in hand? Why is this church not packed on a Sabbath? Sola scriptura. I offer this. Do not be wanting in your search for God's will and truth. Inside the scriptures, he has so carefully provided the answers are there. Use these scriptures. There is truth that will prepare us for what all the world will attempt to distort. We will be in line with his teachings and will not be subject to Satan's lies and deceits. Our home will forever be inside the walls of New Jerusalem, where we will have direct access to God and his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.